You know what we've just been doing? As we've been praising God. Do you know what's been happening? We've actually shifted our focus away from ourselves. We've shifted our focus away from everything that's going on around us. And we are focusing on the Lord. And as we do that, the brain changes. We are actually releasing things in our brain which is stimulating and growing our joy center. Because we're looking to the God, we're looking to the positive side of things, and we're looking, and God is causing things to flow out which is going to touch us, which are going to, and the things that God is revealing to us, is going to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to build us up. What an amazing God we've got. He's brilliant. Well, he's more than that, isn't he? We can't really describe him, can we? So, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's the message. Do you know which verse? Romans 1 and 2. The power of the transformed mind. Yes, I'm still there. All that we do, the ordinary, we've to place it before God. What to embrace, get hold of what God is doing for us. Not to become so adjusted that with the culture, with the lifestyle that's around us, that we just fit in. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Derek Prince used to say, a ship in the sea is all right, but the sea in a ship is all wrong. The church in the world is all right, but the world in the church is all wrong. A lot of truth in that. We're called and we're set apart to God. The Passion Version says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of culture around you. It's so easy to fit in. It's easier to fit in than it is to stand up and stand against. But Paul tells us, or more at the point, encourages us. It's our choice. We're not forced. It encourages us to be inwardly transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, transformed means a thorough or a dramatic. Who would like a dramatic change? A thorough or a dramatic change in the form of. That's in the outward appearance, our character. It's how we are, how we act, how we look. Yes, what's going on in our mind affects how we look. How has all this happened? By the power of the Holy Spirit. With our agreement, touching our minds, renewing our minds. Renew means to revive, to regenerate, to make new, to restore to its original state. Think, hang on, I don't want my mind in the original state. The original state is before we sinned, before we've done anything, before we've been, shall we say, indoctrinated or shaped and fashioned to replace. And let's remember, transformation, renewal, is a gradual process. Get the right verse. Just to bring it back into the normal. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is telling us that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will he's got for us. The ESV version says, by testing we may discern God's will. Notice that word, testing. The word that's used for testing here means finding out the worth of something by putting it to use or to test it. It's an actual practice. It's not just hear about, it's not just see about, but it's actually experiencing what the word's talking about. What's going on? By what we think, we determine how we will be. Again, that's not me, that's scripture. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Think negatively then, following on from what the Word of God says, think negatively, we become more somber, we become reticent to change. We don't want to alter our beliefs. And we're prone to doubt. When I say alter our beliefs, we can get set into certain ways which may not be right. Or we can put our minds and focus our minds positively as we were doing there on Jesus. And we're ready to receive. We're open to God. We are more joyful. We're developing the joy center. And that, as the joy center develops, that increases our well-being. Our whole body responds as the joy center is stimulated. And what I'm talking about here, it's not psychology, modern psychology. It's not mind over matter thinking, which is human thinking, human way of putting something, mind over matter. This is what God says. This is the way God designed us. Right from the beginning of time, and medical science is only just catching up with what God has already done. And it's for us to latch on, to get hold of, and recognize it. This is what God says. A lot of God's ways have been hijacked. They've been given different labels. They've been dressed up in different ways. And unfortunately, some have started to deny what God says because they've taken on board what the humans have portrayed, how they've put across his plan, how they've spoken his plan out. I just want us to look at a short time in Jesus' life that was recorded, and it's the ways of thinking and the subsequent actions. As has already been said, today's Palm Sunday. So we're going to look up at what's recorded just before and on Palm Sunday. Now, there's a lot of scripture. I won't have time to read them all, so I'll give you the references and you can look at them yourselves, because there's one stage where we're going to have four different scriptures, one account that I'm looking at. But we've got in Matthew 20, 29 to verses 29 to 33. And in Matthew, it talks about the account of two blind men being healed. In Mark 10, 46 to 52, and in Luke 18, 35 to 43, it talks about blind Bartimaeus being healed. Three accounts, but they differ. And the skeptics would say, that just shows the Bible can't be trusted. They can't even get their facts right. Well, the answer, Mark says, they came out of Jericho, coming out of Jericho and went in. Luke says, coming near to Jericho. Matthew says, went out of Jericho. So how can you be coming out and coming in at the same time? Simple. There's two Jerichos. That's the old Jericho and the new Jericho, which are next to each other. So they were coming one way or the other. So they were coming out of one Jericho, going into the other one. So the skeptics and the cynics, they're wrong. See, it's so easy to chuck doubt into stuff without getting the facts. They say there was two beggars or one beggar. They can't agree. Well, couldn't the two beggars have been together? And Bartimaeus had the biggest mouth, or the longest shout, or the loudest shout. And how often do you see that? The spokesman gets recorded, the people around them don't. That's exactly what's happening here. Two together. Bartimaeus had a mate. Okay? So it is the same thing. But what do we read? John's already alluded to this. I thought he'd been reading my notes, actually. when we look at it, and it's mentioned best in Luke. Just let me get my place. I've looked away and I've got my... in Luke 18, verse 36, then it happened... as he was coming near to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. Yeah, you can bypass that. You see, the other accounts don't say that. But remember, they're blind. They can't see what's happening. They can hear there's a multitude. Hang on, there's something happening here. We can't see what's going on. So they start asking, what's happening? And they tell them that Jesus is coming. Whoa, that's enough to set them off. Jesus is coming. They must have heard about Jesus. Remember, they're beggars. They're sitting by the roadside. They're listening to a lot of conversations that's going on. The fame of Jesus is starting to spread. They'd heard about Jesus. So they start shouting. And what do they shout? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. It's a strange thing to shout. But they had heard and they had believed that Jesus was the coming Messiah. That Jesus was the one who could heal them. They say when you lose one of your senses, the other senses get highlighted. So perhaps their ability to believe had been highlighted. The people around them, look what the response was. Shut up! You're not disturbing them. Who do you think you are? Shut up! You're just a beggar, and you're a blind beggar at that. But they wouldn't shut up. They decided they were going to shout even louder because they want to get Jesus' attention. They cried all the more. Jesus heard them. Now I wonder if Jesus had heard them the first time and was waiting to see what was going to happen. Or was it the crowd was too loud that they couldn't hear? Anyway, they were persistent. And what does Scripture say? Jesus stood still. That's amazing. Our Lord Jesus is prepared to stop when we're asking. To stop when we're in trouble. Jesus stopped what he was doing to help. He asked, "What do you want?" You can say, "Well, that's obvious." No, it isn't. That's a good point. As I've said before, for any of us when we're ministering to anyone, ask what the person wants. Do not assume. I want to receive my sight. Matthew tells us Jesus touched them. Mark and Luke say he spoke the word. The power of the spoken word. They received their sight and they followed Jesus. Jesus, in one of the accounts, says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Luke adds in verse 43, "And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." A summary. They hear Jesus is coming. Their faith, their belief stirs into action. Jesus can heal us. Let's get his attention. The peers, or the people around him, "Shut up. Sit down. You're not worth bothering with." But that made them even more determined. It was a faith boost. When they were put down, they stood up further. Jesus stops. "Bring them to me." Our God has got time for us. He wants us to speak to him, and he takes time to stop and listen. It's not on the run. How often do we see that in the film? "Oh, well, I'm busy at the minute. If you want to talk to me, come with me as I'm going." No, Jesus says, "I'll stop. I'll listen because you're important." That's every one of us is important to Jesus. Jesus spoke. They were healed. Their sight was restored. But they didn't go their own way. They had faith. They started with the positive. They started with the right attitude. Faith. And now they had a new way to go. They had a transformed mind. They were saying, "I'm no longer a beggar. I'm going to follow Jesus." And they followed him down the road. The outcome: sight's restored, faith's rewarded, and lots of people are praising God. Luke 19 is another, I'm not going to, Luke 19, 1 to 10, you can look at it. It's Jesus coming to Zacchaeus' house. Yeah. Power of the transformed mind. Zacchaeus, tax collector, robbing people, to meeting with Jesus, touched and turns, gives stuff them back. I want to just turn to another account in John, in John's Gospel. It's only mentioned in John. And this is John chapter 11. It's titled "The Death of Lazarus." "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him who you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days where he was." That's an unusual thing to do, isn't it? "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus answered Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light, but does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Then these things he said, and after them he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. That's faith statement for you. Yeah. So they go, they find Jesus. Jesus finds on the way there. Martha comes to him, and there's the talk together. I'm doing it for the speed of time. You can read it yourself. Yeah. And Jesus tells him, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in that? Yeah. Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. There you are. There's faith. I believe. Remember, we've got this to help us. They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They had the Scriptures. They had walked with Jesus, but we're seeing the recorded things of Jesus, and we've got time to ponder. It's not just something where, it's an instant thing. Do you believe? Well, I don't know about you. It took me quite some time to come through in my walking into faith. Some people's instantaneous. Some people can take a long time. Yeah. So let's see. We'll skip down to 38, where Lazarus is raised from the dead. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And remember, it's a very hot climate. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. See, this is Jesus. His understanding, his compassion. He speaks to God. He knows God's listening, but he actually demonstrates for the people what's happening. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And one of the commentators was looking at, and it's a fair point as well, so Jesus actually specified, Lazarus, come forth. Otherwise all the dead would have just come out. That's the power of Jesus. That's what happened. Isn't it what told the account when he died on the cross? The grave split open in Jerusalem and the dead came forth. It's how much to read. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. So many had seen who believed respond correctly. But some of them, bear in mind, these are people who have been there, who have seen Lazarus come out of the grave. They went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And they were up in arms. They were focused on their thoughts. They weren't focused on what God could do or the way of God. They were squeezed in to their own way of thinking. This account, it shows us, there's a challenging the thought processes of the disciples. What, we're going to go back there? What for? They're going to stone we. They're focused on one thing. They're not focused on what Jesus can do. They're looking at what they believe the people are going to do. It challenges Martha and Mary. Their faith was challenged. Did I not tell you? It challenges the Jews. They say, which I didn't read out, the Jews says about Jesus, look how he loved him. Why could he not have been here when he was still alive and prayed for him then? So you see, they're in the mindset, he's dead, he's gone, he's finished. Jesus is not in that mindset at all, because it tells us earlier, Jesus says, this is so God can be glorified. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen, but the people are pushed in to that way of thinking. The object, verse 39 there. Where are we? There's a stench. We don't want to do that. Did I not tell you? Did I not say? So often we can hear God speak, and do we always respond? Or is it a case, well, hang on, we need to be told a few times, because it seems too far-fetched to our minds. So a summary. Lazarus dies. Jesus waits. The disciples' faith is challenged, as I've said. Mary and Martha's faith is challenged. Jesus speak, some doubt. Jesus raises the dead. Some are stuck in the past, and they allow their thinking, they allow their past experience to colour the future. Now the next account I just want to go on to, I'll give you the references, and this is the triumphant entry for Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, 1 to 10. Mark 11, 1 to 10. Luke 19, 28 to 40, and John 12, 12 to 18. I'll focus in mainly on the Luke passage, I think, but I mean, they're all, it won't take very long for you to read them, so I would ask you, you know, that's your homework. Yeah. But it's, what do we see as we read these accounts? The first three are saying exactly the same thing. Or the same thing. Go and get a colt. That's a young donkey. Just go and take it. If you're challenged, tell them the Lord has need of it. Well, that's a strange thing. That's a bit like being sat in your garden and somebody walks into your drive, goes into your garage and gets your car. Oh, would you not challenge them? What are you doing? And that's exactly the same thing. Somebody's nicking their mode of transport. Okay, it's a future mode of transport because he hasn't been sat on yet. But actually, I think is it Matthew says it takes the mare and the colt. Why? You say, well, why would they do that? Well, try taking a little one away from mummy. Or try getting a little one to cooperate. If mummy's walking alongside, they'll cooperate. Farman coming out. Yes. Okay. So they were challenged. Jesus knew. He spoke out. He was telling the disciples what's going to happen, but he was speaking out in the heavenlies. So as he's doing that, that is the Holy Spirit is speaking to the person who owned the cult. The Lord has need of it. That doesn't really say a lot, does it? But it says a volume. The Lord has need of it. This had been prophesied by Isaiah about 700 years beforehand. It had been prophesied by Zechariah about 500 years beforehand. We can rely on the scriptures to be correct. The people knew the scriptures. We hear about the Pharisees. What did they do? They studied the scriptures. Let's remember that it was every Jewish father's duty to teach their children the Torah. And they could actually recount the Torah from memory. You try doing that. That's the first five books, folks, of the Bible. Learn it off by heart. That's what the youngsters were taught. Apart from a few psalms thrown in as well. Yeah. The people knew the scriptures. And one of those scriptures is, behold, your king is coming on a donkey. They took the donkey, put some cloaks on it. Jesus sat on it. Would you put your coat on a donkey? Anybody been near a donkey? You might put it on, but you wouldn't want to put it on when you took it off the donkey. They put their cloaks on the donkey. And it tells us there was a very great multitude. That means a lot of people around about. And what did they do? They took their cloaks off and put it on the road for the donkey to walk over. Not only is it putting your coat on the dust, in the muck, you're going to let a donkey walk on it. Is that normal behavior? But why were they doing that? It was an act of homage. And it was something that they did at that time for the highest authorities. You don't get any higher than Jesus. They laid their cloaks on the floor and the donkey walked over. It tells us they cut palm branches. Again, something very significant. This had been something that the Jewish people had done for around 200 years with the palm branches before Christ came, because it was, if you like, a national symbol, or the nationalists actually doing something. They were waving the palm branches, and it's connected to the Jewish victories that are written about in the book of Maccabees, when the Jewish people revolted against their oppressors and won. Had some battles and defeat them. Waving palm branches was, we're in victory. It was also, when you look in the Old Testament, palm branches were on temple coins and also on the temple curtains, regalia, whatever, around the temple. It was a lot of engraving done. Yeah. It's signaling their hope of the Messiah coming to liberate them. As well as recognizing he's a king, as a symbol of victory, what they cried out, Hosanna, which we've been singing this morning, it literally means, give salvation now. So that's what they were expecting from Jesus as he was coming in. Give salvation now. That's what the people wanted. Blessed is he who comes in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's not an Old Testament phrase. It's a phrase looking to the Messiah who is coming. Son of David, or king of our father, kingdom of our father David. These are all quotes from the different things that I'm not reading through. They are recognizing that this is the Messiah. This person on the donkey is the Messiah. The kingdom promised to David is coming. The messianic title is on his shoulders. The crowds were excited. I could say, I think actually probably some of them would be ecstatic. Let's face it, they've been under thumb, underfoot for so many years now by the oppressors. And here's the king coming to release us. I think that's something to get excited about. A great multitude were praising God for all the mighty works they'd seen. Let's remember, they'd seen what Jesus had done. But some of them were saying, who's this? And I think that's when they've transitioned from the road into Jerusalem, where they were waving the branches, where the cloaks were down. They move into the city, where there's other people about. Who's this? What's all this commotion about? What's everybody shouting about? And as John has already said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Yeah. But that puts a full name. You can't mistake that. This is Jesus Christ, the prophet from Nazareth. And it's spoken about so many times in Scripture. But there's always a but, isn't there? Sometimes the buts are great buts, going that buts of God. But when it's buts of people, it's not so good. We've got the Pharisees saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. That's a bit off. See, they're focused. This is wrong. They shouldn't be shouting at that. How dare they say you are the Messiah? That's wrong. We don't believe the Messiah's coming yet. Because they were expecting the Messiah to come in on a great charger, a white horse. That's what the conquering people, the leader, always came on a white horse. It was a sign of victory. Coming in at the head of a mighty army and just going to wipe the Romans out, shift them out of the way and come forth and take, that is our kingdom now. Get rid of the oppressors. But that wasn't God's plan, was it? Jesus comes in on a donkey, not on a stallion. Jesus comes in on the, if you like, the transport of the wise, of the prophets, of the wisdom, not on the transport of a soldier. The other people are there because they've heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some of them had seen Lazarus come out the tomb and they witnessed. Others had just heard about it. So a summary, the people came to worship Jesus. Some because of the miracles that they'd seen. Some because they'd heard of the miracles and wanted to meet this guy, meet this Jesus. Some had doubt and were very, very critical. To those who came to worship, they praised God and they received. To those who had heard, had a further opportunity to hear more witnessing about God and to see Jesus in person. To those who are doubted and rebuked, telling Jesus to silence the crowds, Jesus rebuked them. We see in Luke 19 and verse 42, Jesus says to them, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you. Jesus was saying, you're Pharisees. You know the law. You know the scriptures. You know what's going to happen. And yet, even when it's being played out before you, you are denying it. So you'll not see it anymore. You will not receive the fullness. It's going to be hidden from you. Their minds were set. They refused to see. They refused to be open to the Word of God. They had read it and had interpreted it their own way. Their own thinking. A distorted view. They put their thoughts before the thoughts of God. They had read and misunderstood. They wouldn't be guided. They weren't prepared to change their mindset. Because it was different to what they thought. God tells us, doesn't he? Our thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My way is not your way. Jesus was telling them, stop. Refocus, rethink, reread with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to see God's way. None of us know it all. We know in measure or in part. But there is more being revealed. The church went through the dark ages. God raised up Luther, who brought about a change. He brought up Wesley, who brought about a change. He brought Spurgeon, who brought about a change. All of these are great men. But did God stop revealing there? Or has he carried on revealing his word and his truth continued on? And the way we are, you know, since then. Are we to just look back, and it's a funny phrase, but live off the old meat? Or are we to take fresh what God wants to bring now? God is calling us to advance. I believe all of the great men of the past would be the first ones to say they hadn't got it all. And God was doing a new thing. We, every single one of us, were told, are living stones. If you like, you could say we are bricks in God's temple. And God is still building his temple. It's not complete. Has God run out of ideas? So that we've got to keep looking back. I'm not talking about dismissing everything in the past. Please don't take that. But there are new things that God wants to do us, but wants to bring for us. He tells us, doesn't he? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it or perceive it? God's telling us. He's doing a new thing. So don't get shackled to everything from the past. Let's keep the good. Let's keep hold. But let's also embrace the new. It's like the people we've been looking at. They were called to look to Jesus. When he spoke, they responded. They focused on him. They gave him the praise and the glory. They were seeking to transform their minds. That's our choice. If the blind man hadn't had faith, they wouldn't have shouted. If the blind men had listened to the people, they wouldn't have shouted louder. They had changed their mindset. I'm not going to be a beggar all my life. Jesus can change things. If they hadn't been healed, others wouldn't have seen and testified. and God wouldn't have been glorified. We can stay in the same old. Don't like change. It'll not happen. Well, it's taking a long time, so it's not going to come now. We can be doubt what's going forth. We can be negative. Or we can respond and receive. We can build up the joy center, which in turn helps us focus more on God. We can be declaring, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, transform our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. Come of the declaration, please. The one I wrote a few weeks ago. We declare we are children of God and that we believe God's word. We receive and take hold. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And Jesus has spoken to us so that his joy may remain in us, so our joy may be full. We declare we are in the process of our ability to receive, and therefore our capacity increases. Thank you, Father, that medical and scientific advances are confirming the way you created us. We recognize that as we give thanks, as we are spread, our joy level increases. We declare we want to and will rejoice in the Lord, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, always rejoice. And again, we say, we shall rejoice. Amen. Okay, John. And just let's remember what I said. What does rejoice mean? Re means giving back. And joyce is the old French for giving back joy to the Lord. So let us rejoice. Let us give back to God, joy to God. He gives, we give back. So he gives more, so we give back more. Amen.